I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio, and our info is based on tradition. Today, we are going to continue the discussion on modesty. And we have in our studio Sister Salma Khalfan, who is in fact my aunt. Welcome to the program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over. Inshallah, we will have a nice discussion about women, get to know each other better also in the process.
Inshallah. Thank you so much. Inshallah, today we are going to discuss on moral etiquettes on married life in bringing a tranquil home. In our previous sessions, we had very enlightening discussions on modesty and hijab, and we were very much enlightened. Thank you very much. And so today, as you had mentioned, you're going to talk to us more on the woman's role at home, in a married life.
Yeah, a woman's role is played in every aspect, you know, the home, in the society, with her husband, as a mother, as a teacher, as a wife, as a daughter. So here, mostly we look at a woman at home, as in a spouse, a married woman. How can she be an appreciative woman?
Okay.
You know, a thankful woman. And thankfulness is something that is very much innate in us, that if somebody, for example, comes, even they're not Muslims, or they do a favor for us, this feeling will come in us that thank you so much.
Yeah, naturally.
It's naturally, yeah. So we have traditions on this regard from our sixth holy Imam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, who stated that the best woman among your women are those who show appreciation when their husbands bring home something and are not discontented if nothing is brought home. And another hadith also we have of the same Imam stating, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam stating, any woman who says to her husband that she has not seen any good things from him, then she has fallen in her credibility and has voided her acts of worship.
Okay.
So this is a very bad thing, that, you know, when a woman cries out that I don't see any khair in you.
Or
not
that
seen anything
she doesn't acknowledge anything that he has done.
Like, you know, whole round generalizing things.
Yeah.
There's so many good things men have. But woman looks at one thing and she just generalizes sometimes and says, nothing comes good from you. And this is voiding all her acts of worship and her credibility. That means her respect goes away.
Okay.
And also, the other hadith says that she should be contented when a man brings something at home. For example, I can cite you a very small example. If a man brings some ration at home, like a meat, the woman should appreciate even that. It's not a gift for her personal self, like a rose or something.
Yeah.
But she should be happy. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Right? But men bring, they bring, and he's not appreciated. It's like his work.
Yeah, then that want to bring it himself.
Yeah, there are many repercussions we're going to talk about here, that what happens then, yeah? So gratitude and appreciation are something which is very admirable characteristics in a person. And it is the secret by which one can attract very many charitable acts.
Okay.
Even Allah has mentioned that gratitude for his blessings or the continual perpetuation of his grace upon mankind.
Yeah.
That means if you, لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ. That means when you are grateful, I will give you more.
So when basically if we are grateful to our husbands, they'll feel like bringing more.
Yeah, exactly. So our husbands are also human, like everyone else. They enjoy being appreciated.
Yeah.
Even we as human beings, don't we like being appreciated?
Definitely.
If we give some beggar something and he would say thank you so many times, we would feel like giving that same beggar. Yeah?
Yeah.
But if he says, oh, it's only this much, or you just take it and go away.
Ungrateful.
Yeah. But Allah is, of course, very more merciful. He keeps on giving us more and more. And also, if we don't thank him, he still gives us.
Yeah.
And of course, if we are true believers and we thank him properly, he gives us more.
Definitely.
So it's beautiful that sometimes he gives us more by making our capacity more, and then we can take more.
Yeah.
So that's why la azidannakum, I make you more. I don't give you more only, I make you more so that you can appreciate even more, and I keep on giving you my ni'mat. It keeps on showering it on you.
Very beautiful.
So a man enjoys being appreciated. He is willing to support his family and regards it as his moral and lawful obligation. Even any man, if you go and see, he likes supporting a woman. Any man who is not even, nafaka is not wajib for him. You go and see, if they don't have Islam as a religion,
yeah,
a man would find it like very natural to treat a woman, yeah?
Yeah.
It's on me, of course. I'm inviting you for dinner. It's on me. Or it's like he likes doing this kind of. But like every human being, he also expects that appreciation. So it is a lawful and moral obligation. But when he's thanked and appreciated for doing his duty, then he feels like continuing it. Otherwise, they seem to be a burden for him. They'll become a burden. So we should be careful that we do not take these duties for granted, so that he becomes indifferent, you know, towards his contributions to the family. Because in every way, if you go and see, a man brings things home every day.
Yeah.
Right? So a woman should be alert in this, that she should thank him every day, I feel.
Yeah.
Yeah? That, oh, thank you, I really wanted this.
I mean, what is getting less from you if you thank your husband?
Yeah, exactly. In fact, you get more, right? Yeah.
I guess sometimes there's this pride that comes up. Why should I thank him? I'm cooking for him, or, you know.
Yeah, exactly. There's this pride which comes before a fall.
Yeah, but it's so beautiful. Like, if we want positive, you know, answers or positive things to happen, then we should know that we should step on our egos a bit.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. It's easier. A woman can step on her ego quicker than men.
Than a man, yeah.
And even a man will appreciate that, you know.
Yeah, so if we do it, then they will want to do it as well.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, what comes if you don't appreciate is that you will feel it's such a waste to earn for the wife. I'd rather keep my money to myself.
True.
Because the woman maybe starts complaining that I didn't want this. Yeah. You shouldn't have brought this.
Yeah.
Or just like something indifference, you know. So he'll feel just like wasting of energy and you know, like a normal day, every day is just the same old routine, going, working, earning, and who spends it? But appreciation adds the flavor, eh?
Yeah.
That, oh, feels I get
like
so
okay.
many energy and thanks, and they like it, and I would do it more now for them. So it feels like a kind of aim and a hope to earn, rather than just saying that it's just a waste.
And the wife should feel special.
Yeah, exactly. Now that comes later, but at least appreciate, right?
Okay.
Appreciate it.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So we're talking about the appreciating women here.
Okay.
And they should never say that, I've never seen anything good from you, whilst their husbands bring, for example, things every day at home. Even little things like, for example, the necessities of home, you know, should appreciate.
It's important.
And then, you know, when he's not appreciated, it'll never drive him to do good to anybody, like a charitable act. You feel this is what it comes out of it. Lack of appreciation.
So he needs that push from home.
To give.
Yeah.
It's a very good character to give, right? So when you get the appreciation, then you feel that, yeah, it's good to give. And he gets this attitude of being kind. It keeps on and on in, you know, getting polished in his nature.
It's like everything is linked, yeah? It's like if you do this, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
So just do everything that Islam has taught you and you'll see, you know, flowers.
Exactly. See the garden coming out of it.
Yeah.
Then it'll also give him a sense of accomplishment and confidence. He will feel that, this thing is something that I've achieved.
Yeah.
A sense of achievement. It's not something that is disregarded. It's a kind of an aim in life. Mm. It feels you that you're doing something, yeah?
It gives that positive energy,
drives
him to do good everywhere.
Yeah, and a confidence.
Yeah.
You know, that I'm doing this and I know, you know, this is not wrong. And it's not a waste of time. And then his good will increase and he'll become a second habit to contribute his wealth to society, like I said, charitable acts to one and all in every way. You know, women, we should remind them that if, for example, a friend or a relative gives them some small thing, what is the natural thing to do? They would, of course, appreciate it, yeah? They would say thank you. So it's only natural and fair to show appreciation to your husband first.
Exactly.
For his consideration
more
and thoughtfulness. More to your husband. Exactly. But it takes, sometimes takes it so much for granted, you know?
Yeah.
That he is supposed to be doing these things.
Yeah, it's his job. It's his duty.
Duty. Exactly.
It's his job.
Yeah. But that's not right at all.
But that's what where Allah is trying to tell us. No, in fact, you should thank him, and he's trying to, you know, like this is going to help your relationship.
Yeah, in the long run. Such a small act, yeah?
Yeah.
But, and it doesn't even, I feel it's enjoyable in a way to see people happy.
And
like if you appreciate even, if somebody likes giving so much, then you make them happy by saying them, thank you, it was so useful for me.
Yeah.
Make them happy, right?
And also, for example, before I got married, I was given books to read. For example, there's one, it's Tasahil Aramish. It was a number of books, like I think there are 5 books. I felt like reading that made me realize that small things is what's going to help my relationship, you know, with my husband get smoother, and all of these small things which maybe I would have taken for granted makes me realize and understand that no, it pays such a big, you know,
difference
in
life. Yeah,
it's amazing.
So especially we would probably advise our girls to read before they get entered into this contract of marriage, so that they can know that such small things would make a mountain at the end, yeah?
Exactly.
Make your relationship
pile it
yeah,
up.
Solid. It would make it solid, your relationship. But because mostly, if you go and see, when spouses separate from one another or they get divorced from one another, it's because of small moral issues.
Exactly.
That have become so big and they've hurt each other's feelings so much that it ends up to a break, mm-hmm. you know, of the relationship. Showing appreciation, you know, does not belittle one
exactly.
at all. One should feel that he's growing spiritually.
Yeah.
In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a hadith Qudsi says, "Man lam yashkuril makhluk, lam yashkuril khaliq."
Oh, yeah.
So if you want to thank Allah, actually, then you should thank the makhluk, the creature first.
Wow.
So your husband is also a creature of Allah. So you've actually thanked Allah when you've thanked the creature of Allah.
Subhanallah.
So it'll never belittle you. And of course, it'll give you more and more sawabs. And the best zikr, of course, is if you want to show your appreciation, is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Hmm.
So if you demonstrate this appreciation, it would make you be loved and cared more. Hmm. Yeah, it would give you more affection. It would give more affection from your husband. It would also make him feel like doing more for you, improving your living conditions more and more.
Yeah.
So in the long run, like appreciation brings a lot of benefits. And just look at that hadith. It's very harsh in a way that all the deeds become void and she loses her credibility if she says that she has not seen anything good from her husband. Can you imagine a scenario when a wife says that she has never got anything good from her husband? Does it really exist?
No, it can't.
It can't? How? Can you just tell me how?
Because I feel like there's so many things that a husband does for his wife, and sometimes, just like we discussed right now, we sometimes take it for granted, or we feel like that's his duty, while in reality he's doing it out of his love. But slowly if we tend not to, you know, recognize those things, then slowly he's going to feel it a burden, or he might feel like not doing it. So it's like us who builds this relationship, acknowledges those small things. Just the fact that he, for instance, opens the door even for you, or for example he tells you something nicely, or
he gives you shelter to marry you,
or that, yes,
and
exactly.
It begins with spouse selection. I feel it's so important, and we covered all this,
yeah,
the spouse selection. So it's very important and crucial for a woman to think of what spouse she's going to select.
Okay.
Because this same man is going to live with you in the same house and giving you shelter and, you know, meeting your responsibilities, giving you protection, all these things, and then giving you children.
Yeah.
It's so important that all these are actually favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the intermediary of these favors. He is the agent of these favors.
Yeah.
So it's never a case that when a husband can not be doing any khair to a wife, right? He has to do some khair, but woman, you know, sometimes take it for granted and say that there's no khair from you I've seen.
Yeah.
And that's why she gets her what worship to become void and null.
Unfortunately.
And batil. Why does this is very strong, yeah?
Yeah.
When you say, because there's nothing like that.
All your ibadat, like
nothing like that, that he has not done khair on you. Maybe you spoil it.
Mm.
Or you set the wrong stone, you know, the wrong foundation. And then, like a woman, as far as a woman's concerned.
Yeah, of course, there must be instances that men have done the wrong thing, and that's why they separate. For instance, they separate, but we are talking about women at this point. Yeah, that's very important, and thank you very much for enlightening us on this topic. I think we really take thanking our spouses for granted, and inshallah, our listeners and ourselves, we will try and, you know, be more thankful, not only to our husbands, to Allah as well, for all that He has given to us, inshallah. Thank you very much, and inshallah, we will see you in our next session, inshallah, in our next program. Thank you very much for listening. Fi amanillah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Inside Israel.
Trust in the Israeli regime is at a low. A new poll shows that the trust in the Israeli regime has fallen to all-time lows. Just 8% of the Israeli public said that it trusted the regime. This survey has been conducted by the Occupied Jerusalem Al-Quds-based Hidush organization and has been taken every year. The survey results highlighted the continued deterioration of the public stake in Israeli institutions, which displays a worrisome pattern for the regime of a growing disconnection between the public and the establishment, and everyone in between. The survey clearly shows that Israelis cannot even overcome their partisan, ethnic, and religious divisions to pull together to keep safe during the pandemic. This year was the lowest rating ever, according to Israeli media. According to the poll by the Hidush organization, in terms of trust in Israel's institutions, a plurality of 36% said they trust the Supreme Court. This, while 11% expressed the same view in the chief rabbinate. Only 4% of Israelis expressed trust in the Knesset or parliament. Simply put, Israelis feel that the entity they live in is constantly in crisis and holding elections, and their leaders are always fighting. Israel is spiraling deep into a moral, societal, and political tremor of large proportions, according to Israeli media. The lack of faith exhibited by Israelis in regime institutions and in each other is leading Israel down the path toward implosion of national identity. These sentiments have always been there since the inception of Israel. However, they've grown and intensified. Furthermore, these feelings are out in the open, and no one seems to be holding back, not the public and certainly not the regime. This was magnified to the detail in the staunch anti-regime survey that was recently conducted. The survey showed the least amount of support for the regime by the Israeli public since its inception onto Palestinian lands in 1948. What we are witnessing is the collapse of regime credibility and legitimacy in Israel. Common values are eroding. They are being replaced by a value system that places personal freedoms above all else. This is partly why Israeli society has been unable to muster enough social solidarity to support a system of across-the-board restrictions to defeat the coronavirus. But if the fire is discontent by Israelis over the whole system in Israel, surely the regime and the decision makers have added fuel to the fire. On Twitter, this topic was met with curiosity. Anissa says, when the Israelis take an issue of concern to streets, it's the fraud of their prime minister, not the countless war crimes their prime minister ordains against the Palestinians. Faced with symbols over mouth and they don't like to be looted by their regime, yet they keep looting the Palestinians of their everything? Wow. Apkin said, the Israeli Zionist terrorists are on a self-defeating path. Palestine will be free soon. Neri, citing Israeli Democracy Institute, says, only 27% of Israelis trust Bibi Netanyahu to lead the effort against COVID. 61% of Israelis fear for their economic future. Less than 50% of Israelis optimistic about society's ability to overcome current crisis.
I think, you know, we have a fundamental problem in the political system in Israel. And it goes back even to the British times and the pre-state times. And that is that our parliament and our government are based on political parties. Now, every country, of course, has political parties. That's important. But here, you don't have a representative in the parliament or even on the city council, but the whole country is one single voting district. So when I go to vote, all I can vote for is a political party. In other words, there's no candidates. Every political party for the parliament sets up a list of 120 members. You vote, and it's proportional. So if that list gets 50% of the votes, 50% of the people, the first 60 people go into the parliament, and so on. So that that used to make sense when people belonged to parties. They were socialists, or they were communists, or they were religious, or they were immigrants, or whatever. Today, the parties really don't represent. It's a very complex society, and parties don't represent us anymore. So, in a sense, the huge distance between the political parties that have a life of their own and do all their own coalitions and all their own political maneuverings, and the people who are left out. All that's left for us is either to demonstrate in the streets or to vote every few years for a party that we really don't identify with too much, because very few people really belong anymore to parties. And I think that's the fundamental problem here, that distance.
There are several reasons for this historic low trust for the Israeli regime by the Israeli public. First, both the right wing and the left wing believe that their leaders have betrayed them. The right wing of the political spectrum in Israel believe that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu betrayed them because he signed a coalition agreement with his opponent Benny Gantz. The left wing believes that Gantz betrayed them because he joined his opponent Netanyahu and formed the biggest cabinet and regime in the history of Israel. Next, there is the cabinet. There are currently 35 ministers in Israel, and that number will go up to 36 based on a coalition agreement once the coronavirus crisis is over. It is the largest cabinet in history. Israelis believe that this group of ministers is making catastrophic decisions. One that recently stood out is giving the restaurant industry only 14 hours to close down was an untenable imposition. The industry employs 200,000 Israelis and rejected the decision and continued to keep their businesses open. This shows an extremely declining faith in the competence of the new cabinet and declining readiness to obey the rules. The Knesset of Israeli parliament received a lowest trust rate at 4%. Israelis feel that the Knesset is out of touch with voters and is in essence dysfunctional. Its decisions contradict rules made by the cabinet, thus creating an environment of non-compliance from Israeli citizens. For example, the Knesset's coronavirus committee, tasked with overseeing ministerial decisions to make sure they are implemented, overturned the restaurant closures because the data it had been supplied by the health ministry on the sources of COVID-19 contagion simply didn't justify the catastrophic economic consequences. It's starting to look like a dangerous shift for Israel. On Twitter, this topic was met with curiosity. Jackie says, "You'll know it's bad if Bibi cuts a deal with the prosecutors so he can leave without looking like he's abandoning Israel." According to Just, the problem for Netanyahu is that not many Israelis trust him. He exposed himself as low-grade dictator, building a surveillance entity based on COVID lies. He's promising third lockdown already. People are killed in hospitals. I think he dreams for Biden to win. Israelis' trust in political institutions is at an all-time low. Then Netanyahu said that there would be a vaccine in January 2021. Where will public trust sink to?
We're protesting against a process. A very bad process that is happening here, kind of a dictatorship. We see many things that lead to dictatorship, like closing the port half a year ago, all the corona protocols. Shutting us down, like shutting the businesses down. Many people here are don't have money, don't have job. Many people, we don't know what is happening in the hospitals. People are dying. We don't know exactly what is going on there.
What's happening in Israel are challenging shifts for Israelis. Israelis are losing touch with their rulers. Furthermore, many political parties involved are in conflict with each other. So one ministry run by one party is overturned by committees of the Knesset run by another political party, thus leaving the public in a tangle and a dysfunctional environment. attacked. Every subsector in Israel, from protesters to those who want to pray in synagogues, and from small business owners to big industrialists, angles for advantage over one another, each looking out for its narrow interests at the expense of others, and to the detriment of the common good. It's a dangerous shift for Israel. The electorate or public loses confidence in its leadership, and most especially in an embattled entity such as Israel, where that confidence is a crucial component in national resilience. This is uncharted territory for Israel. Not even a fourth election can get Israel out of this turmoil.
Absolutely. The elephant in the room is, of course, Palestine and the occupied territories. This is something that Israelis try to ignore. It's almost as if they're suppressing this crisis or this fundamental flaw in their whole system and pretending it doesn't exist. A recent poll asking Israelis what their priorities were, put the occupation and the fate of the Palestinians in last place, I think eighth place out of first place economy and their maybe perhaps environment. But the idea of making peace is not really considered important. So if you've got that situation, and if you're ignoring what the whole world is addressing and is upset about, and your own people, the majority that Israel controls now are Palestinians through control of its occupied territories and its continual expansion. So it's not really addressing, it can't be a healthy society if it's ignoring the main issue that's underlying its problems.
Here's the news making the press in Israel. The Jerusalem Post. Sources close to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu denied quotes over the weekend attributed to Netanyahu that were very critical of alternate Prime Minister Benny Gantz. Over the last few days, Netanyahu has been telling confidants that giving the premiership to Gantz would be reckless abandonment of the country. Mari Touchfeld, the political analyst of the pro-Netanyahu newspaper Israel Hayyum, reported he believes Gantz is unprepared and unfit to be Prime Minister at this time. Ynet News. Heir apparent to the British throne, Prince Charles, made a private donation to the Paris Center for Peace and Innovation on Wednesday, marking the first time a member of the British royal family has made an official personal donation to an Israeli cause. While donations from the British royal family are usually made through funds and are kept confidential, the palace has chosen to make Prince Charles's personal donation publicly known, though the specific amount donated was not disclosed. I-24 News. Former Israeli spy Jonathan Pollard hopes for Trump pardon before leaving office. Israeli officials are reportedly considering asking U.S. President Donald Trump for a commutation or a pardon in favor of former spy Jonathan Pollard, who is currently on parole in the United States, Channel 13 reported on Friday. The Times of Israel. Man charged with slaying grandfather for trying to stop him from killing a cat. The man's grandfather, 70-year-old Mordechai Ben-Nun, found his grandson committing the act and tried to stop him. There was a struggle and the cat went free, at which point the older man yelled to his wife that she should call the police to report the abuse. He later killed his grandfather.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
Sometimes we're put in situations where
it's very difficult to think about this and to really believe that there is the one who is perfect, who's behind the scenes governing everything for us. I'll give you a couple of stories to sort of illustrate this point. There was once a man who comes complaining to our sixth Imam, alayhi salam. He says that I really wanted a son, and Allah gave me a daughter. What can I do to be able to deal with this? Now, just kind of as a side note, in the Ahlul Bayt, they of course went against this culture of favoring, you know, boys over girls. You know, a child is a blessing, whether they be a boy or a girl. But this man, you know, for whatever reason, maybe he had many daughters and then he wanted a son, right? So he goes to the Imam and says, I want a son. So Imam alayhi salam wants to teach him a way of dealing with these type of situations, because it happens in life, right? Where we want something and it doesn't happen the way that we want it. So how do we deal with it? So he tells him that this, and it's very, very illustrative at this point. He says that, imagine that Allah came to you and He gave you the choice of things running according to your decision or His decision. Which one would you choose? Right? So the man thinks about it. He says that, well, it's Allah. Right? Of course I would prefer His choice and His decision and His calling the shot over my calling the shot. So the Imam alayhi salam tells him, well, that's exactly what has happened. Right? Don't you realize that these type of things are not random events and occurrences? They happen because of God deciding them. Of course, there are factors involved. There's the efforts that we take. Our du'as make a difference. Our efforts make a difference. Seeking advice makes a difference. Persistence makes a difference. But at the end of the day, the result is something which is determined by God. Right? So in this case, you know, a child being, it's not up to me or you or him, it's up to God. So you have to be satisfied with that. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand this, and it goes back to, you know, maybe a lack of appreciation of God's knowledge. Allah Ta'ala is the one who created us. He's the one who has all power. He has all knowledge. Right? We say in the Quran, Allah says, وَعِنْدَهُمْ عَوْضُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ الشَّيْطَانِ وَعِنْدُ مَفَاتِهُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. Allah's knowledge is so encompassing, even when a leaf flutters to the ground, Allah is aware of that. In hadith, Imam alayhi salam says that Allah's knowledge is such that even those things that no one else knows about, He's aware of. He gives an example. He says the movement of the fish in the deep sea, the movement of the wild beasts in the desert. Nobody's there to watch these things, but all of them are under the watchful eye of Allah. That type of knowledge is, and knowing that He has that, is something that can give great comfort to us. Nabi Musa alayhi salam, he once goes to some area near the ocean and the seaside, and he sees that there's one man who is starting out, you know, his day's worth of fishing. And he sees that before he begins, the man performs a sujood to the sun. He's a sun worshipper. And then he goes about fishing, and he sees that one by one the fish just are biting. You know, he quickly fills up his pail and he's done. He's got his fish for the day. And then soon afterwards, he sees another man who, you know, is remembering Allah. He's doing all the proper prayers, you know, he's very pious, and he's fishing, and all he gets is a little teeny weeny fish. And finally, after a lot of effort, you know, he gets something which is a meager portion, just enough to be able to like take care of his needs. And Musa alayhi salam talks to Allah. He says that, okay, here's this guy, you know, he's a sun worshipper, right? He has no humility, he has no sense of you, right? And this is the type of fish that you give him. And here you have this guy here, and you know, he's such a pious, devout worshipper, and this is what you give him. And Allah says that, O Musa, let me show you something. Let me show you what the reward is of each one of these two. I mean, Musa looks at his left and he sees the akhirah that's awaiting that man. And he looks to the right and he sees the akhirah awaiting that man, the believer. And then Nabi Musa alayhi salam after seeing that, he makes a statement. He says that indeed, it is the haq, it is the right of the servant who has come to know you, that they should be pleased with the decisions that you make. This, brothers and sisters, is a principle that we can apply in our lives. That when it comes to the events, that sometimes we don't see the hikmah behind them. We don't realize it. Another time, you know, these stories, I find them fascinating. I don't know. Inshallah, brothers and sisters can also take inspiration from them. Same thing. Nabi Musa alayhi salam is going to see one of his friends. Right? He lives in a town. And he journeys to the town. And, you know, on the way there, and when he enters that town, he sees that the ruler of that city, like maybe they could say the mayor has passed away. And the mayor is like this tyrant, you know, sort of like dictator, right? But he sees that this person, this tyrant, you know, he has like tons of people participating in this funeral, right? It's a big grand event, right? Everyone's there. And then he notices this, takes note of it, and then he goes to the home of his friend and he knocks on the door. Nobody answers. Okay, after some time, like, you know, he realizes maybe something's wrong. He goes in and he realizes that his friend had actually passed away a few days ago, but nobody had realized that. So at this time, you know, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, again, this question comes into mind. And it's okay, sometimes, you know, as believers, as part of our test, you know, we have these events and sometimes the questions come up and we have to present these to Allah. We need to present them to Imam of our time, and sometimes they'll be solved for us. Maybe sometimes they want us to just ask that question and then they'll answer it. So he asked Allah and he says that, explain this one to me. Here you have my friend. I mean, the friend of Nabi Musa must be something special, right? My friend, and this is the type of dishonorable, ignoble death that he faces. And here you have this tyrant and he has such a splendid funeral and everything. So Allah explains to him, he says that, you know, there's something that you don't know. This friend of yours, he was a pure person. He led his whole life in my service. But there was one time where he failed, which was at the end of his life. What he did is he had some type of request and he went to the tyrant ruler and he asked him to solve the request. And of course, you know, we don't want to do that type of thing. He asked him to solve it. And on account of that, I needed to somehow, you know, take, you know, account for that. So this was the thing. Now, in the hereafter, he's going to be totally fine. But that tyrant ruler, he led a whole life of, you know, arrogance and rebelliousness and sinfulness. And the one good thing that he did is that he accepted the request of your friend and he gave him what he needed. So I decided that as a reward for that, I would give him this type of auspicious funeral. So again, brothers and sisters, there are times when we don't understand, you know, what's going on. And we talk to God and we're like, oh Allah, I am your believer, right? There are other people who around me, they don't have the type of difficulties that I'm having. What's going on here? And this is where we have to learn to take trust and to have trust in the decisions of God.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillah fil arabin ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarih. Last night we spoke about the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided humanity with guidance for their personal progress and also for establishing a community, a universal community based on justice as a major value and other values that inshallah we will talk about it. When it comes to personal progress, all the prophets helped humanity in order to combat their ego, in order to combat temptations coming from their nafsa ammara, their commanding soul, from Satan. They try to take them from darkness to light. But when it comes to establishing a just society, it was the job of the messengers of the Rusul who were given the book and mizan, the scale or the balance, so that they would lead and guide humanity towards establishment of this social justice. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط.
Allah has sent His messenger with guidance and the religion of truth. The path, religion, deen means path. This is the path of truth. Anyone in the world who is interested in truthfulness, who is interested in honesty, will find this religion acceptable. Inshallah, I will explain that there can be people who are not Muslims, but they are truthful and honest. In my understanding, these are closer to Islam than those Muslims who are not honest. There can be people who don't say prayer, but they never tell lies. And there are people who say prayer and they always tell lies.
The first group is closer to Islam. Our hadith says mu'min may do many sins, but he never tells lies, never is dishonest, never deceives people, never cheats. Among all the qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why he was known as Amin? Have you ever reflected on this? Before Islam, Rasulullah was still known as Amin. He was honest, he was truthful. For sure, he had many other good qualities. He was brave, he was kind, he was clever, he was intelligent. Why this quality was very much outstanding? I was reflecting on this. My conclusion is this: because for his future role as a prophet, as a guide, people had to trust his honesty. If Rasulullah had all other qualities but he was not known to be Amin, how could people accept what he says? How could they be wholeheartedly following him, changing their lifestyle, giving up their idols that were very dear to them, and even sacrificing their lives and money for this message? If Rasulullah was not Amin, who was going to follow him?
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater.
His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide.
There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear.
So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So this is a great lesson for us. If you want to have good children as parents, you have to be known by your children as Amin. If you want to have good students, as a teacher, you have to be known as honest and truthful. If you are an alim that you want the community to believe in what you say, you have to be known by the community as Amin. And if we as a Muslim community want to have respect of non-Muslim for us, we have to be known as Amin. People should tell each other that there might be problems with Muslims. Maybe some of them are not, I don't know, well educated. Maybe some of them, I don't know, are not that clever or intelligent or whatever. But they are all honest. They are all truthful. You can never see a Muslim lying or cheating. This is what we have to establish. If we had this quality, then even little tabligh was enough to make people love Islam. And when you don't have this quality, if you have all the satellite channels and all the websites and publish thousands of books, you know, every day, people would not trust. Because you are not known as honest and truthful. So this is Deen al-Haq. This is the religion of truth and truthfulness. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق. Allah is the one who has sent this messenger. No one else is able to send such a message with such a messenger. It is Allah. Do you know why? because Allah is al-haq. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ. So it is al-haq who can send the religion of haq. Quran says, بِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ. Al-haq sent this message truthfully, and the message was delivered truthfully and shared with people truthfully. إنه لكتاب عزيز لا يأتيه الباطل لا من بين يدي ولا من خلف. There is no chance for battle, for falsehood to penetrate. Of course, this is before reaching me and you. When it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet, and Prophet delivers, everything is al-haq. When it comes to people like me and you, then it is a test. Whether we do our best to understand that message truthfully and share it with people truthfully, or we bring things from our pocket and mind and add to this religion to suit our interests, that is the big problem.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.